Palm Sunday. The crowds are gathering in Jerusalem. We remember the donkey, Jesus riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. John says 6 days before the Passover. We could call them the 6 days that changed the world. Or the 6 days that are the most significant days in the entire history of the world. Or the 6 days that call for our attention more than any other week in the history of the world. This past week has had its share of dramatic events, turmoil, challenges, disasters, deaths, seismic changes. Yet no week that we will ever live through has a significance or importance as these 6 days that John introduces us to in his gospel in chapter 12, verse 1. They are the countdown to the most important event in the history of the world, namely the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Here is God's Son who has come from eternity. He has stepped into time. He has come to be the Savior of the world, the Redeemer. And his crucifixion is fast approaching. He knows it. Very few others will be aware of the significance of it. First of these 6 days, of course, is the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, our Saturday. And Jesus found himself in the house of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, in the village of Bethany. This is a Saturday, the Sabbath. It's the night before the Palm Sunday. And the supper is being served. It's a meal. It's a banquet. It's laid on for Jesus in the house of Lazarus. Martha is especially noted as the hostess. She is the one who serves at this meal. Lazarus, of course, is the one whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And so people have been invited to honor the Lord Jesus, to thank him, and just to acknowledge this wonderful miracle. Lazarus is there. He's alive and well. He was the one who was sick. And Jesus was away. And he dies. And is buried. And Jesus calls him from death. Here he is alive and well. And so they have the meal. The meal, however, has what we could call super significance, because not specifically of Lazarus nor of Martha, but because of their sister Mary. She's incisive. She is discerning. She somehow understands what's taking place. It may appear to be a strange thing, or the last thing that anyone would do at a celebratory meal, reception for an honored guest, reception to thank Jesus. Gratitude was the motivation for this meal. They're going to appreciate the Lord Jesus. But during the meal, Mary has something that she's been working on for a long time, and she knows now is the opportunity. And almost appears out of place and introduces something into the meal that may cause grief and distress. She possesses something that she's worked on for a very long time. She perhaps has worked herself to death to somehow acquire something so precious as the equivalent of a year's long wages. And of course, it's a flask of very expensive ointment or anointing oil. What does she do at the meal? But she takes the flask and breaks it and pours the expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. Jesus understands why she's doing it. Mary seems to understand why she's doing it. And Jesus says, she has kept this. She has prepared this. She has saved up for this day. Because it is for my burial. I want to think to enter into a night of celebration, of happy reunion, of gratitude and thanksgiving. The burial of the honored guest. 6 days, Jesus knows that in 6 days' time, he will be betrayed and scourged and crucified, dead and buried. Mary seems to also discern what's going on. Perhaps the only one in Bethany and in Jerusalem for that matter as well. He knows because Jesus knows because he is the Son of God. He knows everything. He knew before he left heaven that this day would come. And the burden and the pressure of Calvary is already on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful reception, but the wonder is not in the meal. It's not even in Martha's serving at the meal, her catering, not even in being able to shake hands with someone who's been raised from the dead, see Lazarus. The wonder is that Mary understands and has discerned the moment that nobody else seems to notice. Jesus' disciples were there. They don't even appear to notice what's going on. Interesting that Judas was there, and you know, some of the pressure of the moment causes Judas to reveal his pretense, his deception, makes his complaint. Why wasn't this oil sold? Jesus knew all along that he was a thief. He was stealing as the treasurer of the group of disciples. Great crowds of Jews were there that they might see Lazarus. None of them seemed to know. None of them had the slightest inkling of what was really happening apart from Mary. And Mary didn't say a word. Interesting, this past week, a business lady told me of a Christian lady who organizes events and invites people to them, Christians and non-Christians. This non-Christian business lady said to me, you know, that lady doesn't say a word about her faith. But what I see of it, it's genuine. Mary's a bit like that. She's not preaching this night, but she does something that's significant and powerful. She pours the ointment on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And I think Mary preached that night and preaches today. Not a sermon in words, but perhaps a more profound and powerful sermon. Mary's sermon to me today and to you goes something like this. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, do we? He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He has come to be the Savior of the world. He is the King of all kings. And he's worth it, whatever it is. Are you aware, Mary might say, that he is the coming King? Just the very next day, the crowds will take off from Bethany and they'll chant, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is Israel, her king is coming to her." truth that we need to understand that Christ is the coming King again, even today. As he came once, he's going to come again. The judge of the whole earth and every human being who has ever been born will stand before him. He is the coming King. Mary also would challenge us this morning and say to us, would you declare your allegiance to the King? By perhaps not in word, but by doing something that gives the understanding that Christ is important in everything. Before the crowds in the room at the banquet, Mary gets up and in view of them all, she takes the anointing oil and pours it on the feet of Jesus. She's actually saying, he is my Lord, he is my God, he is my Savior, he's everything to me. Declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. It may cost, but it's worth it. Now the sermon that Mary might preach to us this morning is, will you pour your heart and your life at his feet? Sang beautiful words this morning, down at your feet. I'd never heard them before. Is the most high place. Down at the feet of Jesus, recognizing him as the Savior, as Lord, Master, King. Mary might also say to us, will you serve him and worship him with all of your heart? Listen to a tape just this week, and a lady, American family, talked about the day that she and her husband were married 20 something years previously. She said, you know, that day we promised to serve the Lord with all of our hearts, every ounce of our energy from that day. Mary would challenge us with this today. You know, all the time that this was going on in Bethany, Jerusalem was just a couple of miles away, and the theologians were all camped up in Jerusalem. They were the learned people. They studied the scriptures. I wonder what they were talking about. I don't know. But whatever it was, it had no significance and wasn't worth recording. God by his Spirit records Mary's sermon because it's powerful. It's alive and challenging. Theologians don't understand. Mary's sermon is preserved for us by the evangelist John for our learning and for our challenging. I think Mary is the secret behind Palm Sunday and her action. I think it is Mary's sermon that sets the banquet on fire. The conversation changes dramatically after Mary has poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. The house, it says, was filled with perfume. Wasn't anyone there? It wasn't influenced by Mary's act. Do you think that perfume would also have diffused through the windows and doors out onto the street where the crowds were? No one outside? It wasn't able to smell the perfume, the fragrance of what Mary had done. And Mary, through that act, challenged everyone in the house, outside the house, around, about their zeal for Jesus. The crowds that had come to see Lazarus were now almost swept up in a revival fire that set them ablaze in zeal for Jesus. And they are prepared to identify themselves and walk to Jerusalem, chanting the Hallel Psalms from the Old Testament. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Jesus, the King, being presented to Jerusalem. He is the King of Israel. I don't know where the whole crowd spent the night on that Saturday night, that Sabbath night. Or perhaps they were caught up in the enthusiasm that was sparked by Mary's act of devotion. But the next day, the crowd begins their journey up to Jerusalem. Crowds of common people are ready to take on their lips the words of the ancient prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Here they are shouting. It's not a light shout. They know what they're saying. Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's a moving mass of people from Bethany going to Jerusalem. Some put down their coats, others cut down branches and lay them and create a kind of a carpet for the Lord on the donkey to walk on. At the same time, another crowd had gathered, John tells us this, in Jerusalem. They had come already for the feast. They'd been there early. News reaches Jerusalem about the events in Bethany. Revival fire spreads quickly. And this crowd in Jerusalem, they come out the Bethany road to meet the other crowd. They do exactly the same thing. They're touched by the fire as well. They begin to shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the King. This is the Messiah, the one Israel has been waiting for. King of Israel." John tells us this clearly in chapter 12, in both verses 13 and 15. Quoting the Old Testament scriptures and testifying that what has been written by Zechariah about 550 years previously is being fulfilled this day before their eyes. And other prophecies as well. But on this short road from Bethany to Jerusalem, the first Palm Sunday, what's really taking place? Let's take a step back and kind of look on it from heaven. God is looking down. This is not a disorganized mob or crowd of people caught up with exuberance and excitement. God's in control of this. God is preparing the scene for what will happen in the next 6 days. Putting things in order for the events that will be specifically remembered next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Take place on Good Friday. One of the things that God was doing on Palm Sunday was giving a last opportunity to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leaders, to the scribes and to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all who were hostile to Jesus throughout these past 3 years. God was allowing them to see how the common people heard Jesus gladly. Among that crowd were the prisoners that had been set free by Jesus. The prisoners who were imprisoned by their sins, their brokenness. That's why they were rejoicing. Among that crowd were people whom Jesus had fed, not just physically, the 5,000, but the people whom Jesus had fed and satisfied spiritually, completely, in their lives, who had found the secret of why we're here. Among that crowd were the sick that Jesus had healed. Among that crowd are people who know that they have eternal life, and no matter what sickness we have in this life, we will be healed completely and eternally if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. This crowd of people, living testimonies, were going up to Jerusalem to tell the authorities there who Jesus really is. The sadness is that there is no response from Jerusalem. There is no welcome for Jesus. You read that Jesus looks around. And what does he do? He leaves Jerusalem again. Lots more things have to take place on the other days of this week. But Jesus is not welcome. The prophets told us that this day would happen. Their hearts are heavy. Their eyes are sealed. They cannot understand. They do not believe. That's the sadness. Secondly, looking from heaven, Judas is there among the crowd. How anybody could be there and not touched and moved. Yet it seems that Judas is unmoved. He stands aloof and says, sell the oil and give the money to the poor. God was putting a bit of pressure on Judas, and it's beginning to come out what was in his heart all along. He's a pretense disciple. He's deceptive, stealing the money. Words that were written 1,000 years before are now being fulfilled. My own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The betrayal has almost already taken place on Palm Sunday. Then thirdly and lastly, a donkey's provided. Perhaps a donkey is the thing that we remember about Palm Sunday, the palms and the crowds and the donkey. You know, it's just a donkey. Almost insignificant, incidental. A donkey is there. What would a silly donkey have to do with the redemption of the world? See, just last week there was an eclipse, and the moon went across in front of the sun. That's because God made it that way. Went in the precise orbit, precise time, and the scientists can discover when God will intend another eclipse to take place. And when God says in his word that a thing will happen in the future, it will happen precisely, accurately, to the moment that God intends. When God said to Zechariah 550 years before this about the donkey and the colt, the foal of a donkey, it had to happen exactly as God said it, and for specific purposes. And this is the day when this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. One or two thoughts about the donkey. The donkey incident teaches us that God knows everything. For 550 years, God has remembered his promise. I'll put the donkey. And the donkey just didn't happen to be there. God put it there. God knew the name of the donkey that would be there. Knew its owner's name at the crossroads. When he sends two of his disciples to get the donkey, there's no deal to be done. There's no bargaining. God has placed it there. He's known for 550 years it would be there. Two disciples would go, and the owners would say, why are you taking the donkey? And they would reply, the master, the Lord needs him. They would allow them to take the donkey and the colt, the foal. That humbles us and tells us that God knows everything about us. Past, everything. Today, our thoughts, our ambitions, our desires. Into the future, God knows. Before we speak, God knows what we'll say. Donkey tells us that God knows everything. Not just about a donkey, but about each of us. A donkey incident also teaches us that God treasured, I think, Mary's devotion. What's the link between the donkey and Mary? Well, Jesus could easily have walked the 2 miles to Jerusalem, but God provided a donkey. I don't know, but perhaps if Jesus had walked those 2 miles, as he could easily have done, if he had walked, you know what would have happened? The oil, the fragrance would have been wiped off his feet. Riding on the donkey, the feet remained clean. The fragrance was still there. It was diffusing among the crowds. God intended Mary's sermon to get to Jerusalem itself. I don't know if the chief priest smelled the fragrance of Mary's oil or not. And I often wonder Did the soldiers, the brutal soldiers, when they drove the nails in 5 days' time into Jesus' feet, could they smell the fragrance? Perhaps one of the reasons why God put the donkey there. It tells me that there's nothing to surpass sacrificial devotion in the realm of Christian activity. There's nothing better that we can do. Nothing higher. Nothing more superb than a genuine sacrificial devotion to Jesus. Express it how we will. And God will treasure that. Speak through it. Donkey also teaches us the humility of the Lord Jesus. No white horse for a king. Jesus rides on a young donkey. Every picture tells the story. The picture here is humility. The story is humility. The donkey incident also helps to teach us the ethos of Christ's kingdom. Christ is not going to set up an authoritarian kingdom. His kingdom is the upside down kingdom, opposite to the kingdoms of this world. Lowly in heart. The donkey might also introduce us to the great work of redemption that's going to take place on the cross in just a few days. In a sense, this young donkey shouldn't be alive. Because in the Old Testament, God had asked for, he said, the firstborn of every, and we assume this young donkey was the firstborn of every animal is mine, even of humans. And the clean animals, of course, they were offered as sacrifice to the Lord. The donkey was an unclean animal, but it's the only unclean animal that God asked to be redeemed. And the young donkey is only alive because a lamb has been sacrificed in its place. And it has been redeemed, allowed to live. Just a little picture of what was going to take place on the cross. The Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb. He's not dying simply for donkeys. He's dying for human beings. His blood, his sacrifice, is to redeem. Redeem is to buy back something that was lost. You and I are lost. Lost to God in our sin. Humanity is lost. Jesus came to save the lost. He buys the lost on the cross. We believe he pays the full price for redemption, buying all of us back to himself. Yet God asks for a response from us. A response of repentance for sins, of humility, of brokenness, of sorrow. We've gone our own way and done our own thing. Yet now, this day, this moment, God calls us back to himself. The Lord told the disciples about the donkey, you know, tell them that the Lord needs it. Well, did he really need the donkey? You know, we're a bit like the donkey. The Lord needs us today. And the Lord calls us to himself. I think the significance of Palm Sunday is not really in the palms, waving the palms, or even in the clothes. Because afterwards, lots of the people who waved the palms, and perhaps even some who threw down their clothes, you know, shouted, "Crucify him." Crowds were fickle. Mary understood what was taking place, and the scene was being set for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, these great 6 days in the history of the world. Shouldn't we all take time out these 6 days and think about Jesus? We're going to take some minutes together now and remember. Honor Christ. Serve Him. Maybe you've never come to Him, but this morning the Lord invites you to come. And declare your allegiance to Jesus, even today. And we demonstrate that very often in our remembrance service when we break the bread and drink the wine. Christ redeemed us on the cross. We're coming to Him, the only source of salvation. And He gives us the gift of eternal life. May God bless us this Palm Sunday and help us to come to Jesus.